I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we turn again this evening into the Psalms, Psalm 112, Psalm 112. Give your attention to God's perfect Word. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, pray that you would bless our time together this evening with this psalm, that we would read it thoughtfully, usefully, profitably, that we would look more and more like the person described in this psalm. Bless us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we take this psalm up this evening, we need to take up Psalm 111 with it, the psalm we looked at last week, because we need to show that these two have the closest possossible relation, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. You can see a lot of that just looking at them in your English Bible. If you look at Psalm 11 and Psalm 112, if you're fortunate to have them both on the same page as they are in my Bible, you'll see they start with the very same expression, praise the Lord, which is just one word in Hebrew, hallelujah. And then following, in both Psalms, following that one word are 22 sentences in both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 in the same pattern. That is, eight verses with two sentences and then two verses with three each. The verse numbers are added by other people, but that's the structure of the psalm. That is, those verses, those are natural breakings into couplets and then triplets. So you have two psalms that begin with the same word. They're followed by 22 sentences. And if you had this in the Hebrew, you'd recognize that both of them are acrostics. That is, those 22 sentences match the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first sentence beginning with the first letter and the second sentence with the second letter, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, etc. If you want to know the Hebrew alphabet, ask David Vogel, because he's in seminary and he should know. So they're alike in those ways. They're alike in other ways, or they're connected in another way. Look at the last verse of Psalm 111. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And then how does Psalm 112 begin? After hallelujah, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." There's a obvious connection, if nothing else, in the expression, the fear of the Lord. It seems that 112 is, it doesn't seem, it plainly, 112 is related to 111. And we could say it this way. You could say it in the simplest way, Psalm 111 is about God, and Psalm 112 is about man, but we should say it a little better than that. Psalm 111 is about the covenant God, and Psalm 112 is about the covenant man, that is, the covenant person who is in covenant with God. The Psalm 111 is a portrait of God in that covenant, and Psalm 112 the portrait of the man in that covenant. So as we look at Psalm 112 tonight, to just have a few questions, two questions to ask about this covenant man. The first is, well, what does he look like? That is, he's described. This is something of a verbal portrait. What does he look like? And really, it comes down to two things that we're told about the covenant man. We're told about his character, and we're told about his blessings, his character and his blessings. And his character, I think you could actually summarize the character of the covenant man with one word that isn't in the psalm. And the word is love. You say, well, I didn't really pick that up as I read this, that it's love. Well, you have to just think a little bit about love as it comes to us in the scripture. You recall that Jesus summarized the Old Testament, God's revelation to his day. He said, it all comes down to love. What's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. All the revelation of God, all of his exhortations to men, all that he requires and expects and desires from them, in a sense, can be brought down to love. Love to God and love to man. And as you look at Psalm 112 and you look at this description of this person in covenant with God, that's what you see. You remember that love has different expressions in different relations. To make it personal and concrete, I love my mother, I love my wife, I love my children, but I hope you don't expect that love would be expressed the same way. The love that we express toward our parents is expressed in respect, broadly speaking. The love that we express toward our spouse is expressed in intimacy and openness. And the love that we express to our children is in protection and provision, training. We love different people, but the nature of the relationship shapes how that love is expressed. And so it is as Jesus summarizes what God wants of us. He wants us to love God and to love man, love other. Well, we don't expect those loves to look exactly the same, and they don't. To love God is expressed in faith, in belief, in trust, in worship, in obedience. And to love others is expressed in service and care. And so we look at this covenant man in the psalm, and what do we see? Do we see that how he loves God? We do. We see it in terms of worship and trust and obedience. We see in verse 1, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, that is, reverences, honors, worships the Lord. He fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. He delights in his commandments. He obeys. And in fact, in that way, we see three times in this psalm that the man is referred to as righteous. As righteous. Verse 7, it said of him, his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His love to God is expressed in worship and obedience and uprightness and trust. What of his love to man? It's expressed in different ways. You see there in verse 4, he is gracious and compassionate and righteous. He's gracious and compassionate. And that grace and compassion is expressed particularly in his treatment of those in need. Verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. And you should be very clear that when the Old Testament extols somebody for lending graciously, he's not lending for profit. He's not lending with interest. The law specifically forbade lending with interest, and most specifically to the poor. And so you see it comes to a fuller expression there in verse 9. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This covenant man is evident, that is, he is discernible because he has an evident love of God. He worships, he reveres, he honors, he trusts, he obeys, and he has an evident love to his fellow men, particularly in expressions of compassion, which is exactly what the New Testament says to us. What should be the defining characteristics of a Christian? If you brought it down to, if you weren't just going to say love, you're going to think of love in those two directions. What are the two words? Faith and works. We have faith in God, and from that faith in God and trust and belief and honor of God, what flows out of that are good works. Particularly, you could read this with some emphasis in James, care for those in need. So the first part of the portrait of the covenant man is his character. And then the second portion of his portrait are his blessings. In fact, that's where the psalm starts. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord? How blessed is he? Well, how blessed indeed. He's blessed in all manner of ways, according to this psalm. He's blessed in his family. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That is, his household will prosper in his children and in his line and will go forth. He's blessed in his family. He's blessed in his property. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. He's blessed with wisdom. You see that in verse 4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. That is, when he's faced with perplexity, with darkness, with trial, with things that are confusing and difficult, he expects and receives wisdom. Light arises in the darkness. Perhaps preeminently in this psalm, he's blessed in being, well, we might say it this way, he's blessed in judgment. I don't mean blessed with judgment, but he's vindicated. He's vindicated in his trials. He's vindicated in the course of his life. He's vindicated in the face of God. So you see this, really, a great portion of the psalm. Start at the second part of verse 5. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is at peace in the presence of trials and in the contemplation of the final trial, that in all things he will be brought through. His heart is at peace. He is steadfast. As it says there at the end of verse 9, his horn will be exalted in honor. He is sure that when all is said and done, when his bones are in the grave and he's in the presence of God, he will be vindicated before God and before men. So this is his portrait. This is what the covenant man looks like. So second question, who is the covenant man? And I think we can answer this question three ways. We could start here. Who was it supposed to be? It was supposed to be everybody. I think as you read about Adam and Eve in the garden, the idea was that it was going to be, or the prospect, the whole world full of people enjoying covenant with God. That's the prospect of Eden. Think about that little scene of Adam and Eve in the garden. And that little peculiar detail, peculiar to us, they're naked. It's a little weird if you think about it. Is that how you go camping? Please tell me no. Please, just don't even tell me. I don't want to know. I mean, they're in a garden. They're in this place, but the Bible goes out of its way to tell us that they're not wearing anything. What is that about? Well, you say, because, well, there's no gap yet. You know, there's no malls. And there were no neighbors. I don't think it's about that. There was no danger. There was no moral danger. And there was no physical danger. There was nothing threatening Adam and Eve. Nothing to their bodies. There were no diseases to catch. If there were, I get this question every now and then, were there why did God make mosquitoes? You know, why did God make things that sting and bite and store? If those creatures were present, they weren't stinging and biting and bothering Adam and Eve. All of nature was in harmony with them. All creatures were in dominion under them, not the dominion that we now have over nature, which is by brute force, but a natural dominion, a responsive dominion. There was no danger to their body, and there was no danger to their souls. There was no danger of lust or mockery or shame. That was the prospect. That was what was being enjoyed by Adam and Eve. And the prospect was that it would be enjoyed by their children and their grandchildren and on throughout the world. That everyone would be like that to enjoy God's blessings. Well, we know. We know that's not what happened. Even as we talked somewhat this morning in a different context. So we could say, who is the covenant man? Or woman, or covenant person. Well, it should have been, in a sense, it should have been everyone, but it wasn't. Secondly, we can say it is the redeemed. Psalm 111, the companion to this psalm, celebrates God for His works of redemption. If you weren't here last week, you can go listen to that sermon. It is a call to God's people to praise Him for His works of redemption. And so, naturally, Psalm 12, its companion, which describes those that are enjoying that covenant with God, you would say that the covenant man or the covenant person are the redeemed. Here's a very interesting thing in that regard. It should have been everyone. We should have all flown out of Adam and Eve and enjoyed Eden, or Eden should have expanded, actually, into the world outside, and we, the human race, should have expanded with it, enjoying all those blessings. That's what should have happened. It didn't. Sin entered, death, all those things. But it's a very interesting feature of the Old Testament that when God deals with His redeemed people in the Old Testament, and He sets before them the prospect of entering in to the promised land, when He tells them what is coming in the promised land, what is He describing? It sure sounds like He's describing Eden all over again. An Eden-like experience connected with obedience. I'll give you a simple example. So what God tells them through Moses is, I want you to go into the land, and I want you to do what this psalm describes. I want you to obey me, honor me, worship me, and I want you to care for one another. I want you to keep my law, which does both of those things. It appoints the worship of God and the care of those in need. And he says, and this is what's going to happen if you do that. So I'll give you a number of verses out of Deuteronomy 28, start at verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God. This is being said in prospect of entering the land. If you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey your Lord, your God. Excuse me, if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will command the blessings upon you in your barns and in all you put your hand to. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Do you hear what's being said to the redeemed? Live in covenant with me. Live according to this character and enjoy every conceivable blessing, just as the person described in this psalm has received all manner of blessing. I would say that that Old Testament picture isn't out of the New Testament. Doesn't the New Testament also call us to worship God, to trust God, to believe in God, have faith in God, and call us to walk in His commandments and obey His commandments and to care for one another, to wash each other's feet, to love even as Christ loves, as we saw in this morning's passage? Calls us to the same character, calls us to the same blessings. Of course, the New Testament has the sober recognition that in this life, both our obedience and our blessings are mixed. Our obedience is never perfect, and our blessings are never without their limitations. And that's for a number of reasons that we need not pursue this evening, but just to recognize, as Psalm 112 describes man in covenant with God, it should have been everyone, it's not. It is and will be perfectly the redeemed. But the third way to answer the question, who is the covenant man, is to see that it is plainly, perfectly, Jesus Christ. Just read Psalm 112 again and think about Jesus. Just read it and think about Jesus. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll read a good bit to you. This covenant man fears the Lord, reveres the Lord. Did Jesus revere God? Did he worship God? Did he honor God? Did he submit to God? Perfectly. Jesus expresses at one point that which he does not wish to do. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, make it go away. But not my will, thy will be done. He fears the Lord. The covenant man delights in his commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in John 8, always does what's pleasing to his Father. The covenant man has descendants who will be blessed. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Are the children of Jesus Christ, the generation, that is the race of Jesus Christ, are they blessed? What does John tell us? We have been given the right to become children of God. Children of God. What else is said? Wealth and riches are in his house. Is our Lord wealthy? All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. What else is said of this covenant man? Look at verse 3, the second part. And his righteousness endures forever. It's repeated in verse 9. His righteousness endures forever. More strikingly, this is a line in common with Psalm 111, verse 3. His righteousness endures forever. In Psalm 111, it's speaking of God. His righteousness endures forever. In Psalm 112, it's speaking of the man in covenant with God. His righteousness endures forever. Because the man, the covenant man, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And like his Father, his righteousness endures forever. What else is said of the covenant man? Verse 4, light arises in the darkness for the upright. Does light arise in the darkness for Jesus? No, we can say it better. He is the light in the darkness. We're told that this covenant man is gracious and compassionate. Is our Lord gracious and compassionate? A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is he gracious and compassionate? This covenant man will be vindicated. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will look upon his adversaries, it says in verse 8. Is that true of our Lord? Is he vindicated in his resurrection? Is he vindicated in his ascension? Is he vindicated seated at the right hand of God the Father? Will he look upon his adversaries? He told his adversaries, you will see the Son of Man coming in judgment. He told them, you will be before me in judgment. This covenant man gives freely. This covenant man is exalted. Is this Jesus Christ? Of course it's Jesus Christ. Jesus alone perfectly matches this portrait. But here's the question. Why? Did Jesus need to enter into this covenant relationship with God to draw close to God? Did he need to enter into this covenant relationship to God to receive the blessings of God? He's the Son of God. He's part of the triune God. He enjoyed perfect fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit from all eternity. He didn't need to enter into a peculiar covenant relationship to either draw close to God or to enjoy God's blessings. He entered into that covenant relationship for us. For us. I love how this passage fits with this morning's passage. He becomes the Son of Man. He becomes the Son of Man that he may be the covenant man who keeps this covenant and secures these blessings for us. The last thing I would press upon you. Psalm 111, the companion psalm, ends with a gentle admonition. You see that at the end of Psalm 111? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. It's a gentle admonition. Psalm 111 is a portrait of the covenant God, the redeeming God, the one who does the works of redemption. And it ends with a gentle admonition to draw close to that God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Well, notice how Psalm 112 ends with a gentle warning. A gentle warning. It sets out before us what it means to be in covenant with God, what it looks like to be in covenant with God, the blessings that attend being in covenant with God. But what if you're not? I'm not, and I don't wish to be. I don't wish to take up the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant, and by faith in Him draw close to God. I don't want that. Then what remains for you? The wicked will see it and be vexed or angry. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son who's standing outside of the house, inside is the light of the joyful fellowship. Out of that house comes the sound of the laughter or the music or the joy. Out of that house wafts the odors of the feast that is going on. And outside of the house in that parable, the older son stands, refusing to enter. So this is a warning for those who refuse to enter the covenant with God. How do you enter? You enter through Jesus Christ. But if you refuse to enter covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then you stand outside until you don't stand any longer. And you simply perish. You perish. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let us draw close to God in Jesus Christ. Let us walk in this covenant by faith. Let us obey God in this covenant. Not to get in. You don't get in that way. You get in by faith. But let us walk in this covenant with God by faith and enjoy. Enjoy God's blessings in part now and in fullness in eternity. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship You this evening delighting in our God, our covenant God, the God of redemption, the God who has sent Him, His own Son, to gather us out of the kingdom of darkness, to gather us out of the condemnation of Adam and his rebellion, to gather us out of ourselves and our sin, to gather us out of the grave, and to bring us in. Into the covenant, into the household of God, into the presence of God, into the blessings of God. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us, old or young, that we would be drawing close to You in Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.